Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I will be reading from the Adventure Bible, which is available in your pew. He is the one who gave some the gifts to be apostles. He gave some the gifts to be prophets. He gave some the gifts of preaching the good news. And he gave some the gifts of to be pastors and teachers. He did it so that they may prepare God's people to serve. If they do, the body of Christ will be built up. That will continue until we all become one in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. Then we will be grown up in the faith. We will receive everything that Christ has for us. We no longer will be babies in the faith. We won't be like ships tossed around by the waves. We won't be blown here and there by every new teaching. We won't be blown around by the cleverness and tricks of people who try to hide their evil plans. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. We will grow up in Christ every day. He is the head. He makes the whole body grow up and build itself in love. Under the control of Christ, each part of the body does its work. It supports the other parts. That way, the body is joined and held together.
Let's pray together. Lord, we just ask that this word would go deep within us, that we would be able to hear your word, and that it would be your word that's spoken. We're not really interested in clever speech here. We're really interested in hearing spirit-filled words that cut to the heart, that heal the soul, that change us in such a way that we actually are your people out in the world. So we ask that you would do this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Not quite sure whether I'm supposed to stand in front of the table or behind the table because of that blab box, but I think I'll come in front. I've just been really thinking a lot about all the transitions we've been in. You know, I was thinking about sort of now we're well into the transition into this new administration. It's been 6-7 months or so, and we're now trying to figure out what it means to be, you know, the United States of America under Barack Obama's leadership. Where new initiatives are coming out. We're all trying to sort out whatever the tangle of healthcare initiatives that they're proposing. We've seen really amazing different kinds of rhetoric coming out of the Oval Office. Internationally, we just are really trying to figure out who we are as Americans in the world and what does it mean to be under this administration and where this administration is leading us. And I'm aware there's like a tweak going on in the country. If you're in Berkeley area, it's like, you know, cheers of hooray went up, you know, like, whoa, Barack's in office. But when I was in the East Coast this past summer, I was in northern Pennsylvania where there wasn't so many cheers going up that Barack Obama was elected. And you feel this sort of torque in the country as the country's starting to come to terms with this. But all of us, regardless of what side of the political aisle we were on, really are just finding ourselves saying, who are we? And what does that mean for us, particularly in a time where we're not in a robust economy, but we're in a place of diminishing resources, and what does that mean? In fact, this last week I read Newsweek where it said, the recession's over, big headline on the front of the cover of Newsweek. I don't know if you saw that. But then there was this little asterisk, and it said, good luck with the recovery. And it's true. It's like, well, the economy's no longer shrinking, but it's growing very slowly, and there's just a lot of adjustments that we're going to need to make in the next years before we're back to the good old days, you know, like 2 years ago. And then I look at things like the California economy. I mean, who couldn't have noticed what's going on with the budget crisis in Sacramento and up and down and all around and last-minute deals and all this kind of stuff? But to be really honest, California's robust economy, one that we took great pride in, we're the great beneficiaries of, is really crashing now. Can you imagine this? We're in double-digit unemployment, which means more than 1 out of 10 people are out of a job in California. If you look just at our congregation, which fortunately we don't match these statistics, but it would mean that approximately 100 to 160 to 200 people would be out of work in our community alone. Now, fortunately, we haven't been hit with that kind of devastation, but that means that there are other communities that have just been totally almost decimated. We look at foreclosures going on, and they're like total towns that are like ghost towns because work has dried up. The houses have lost so much value. We're not just talking about people losing tens of thousands. We're talking people losing hundreds of thousands of value. And California is just not in that place anymore. We're really in a time of trying to figure out who we are and what our identity is, sort of as, you know, Californians, those really wacky people that live on the West Coast, and what does that mean? But I think about these transitions, and I just wonder, how are we going to keep it all together? How are we going to find a way forward when so many really big things are happening nationally and even on a state level? But then I've been listening to some of our families in the life of the church, and some of you with small children that I see here probably aren't dealing with this yet, but there are those seniors in high school that are like getting ready to go away to college for the first time. And whether it's your first child or your last child that you're maybe launching, I've heard at the beginning of the summer and all last spring, this sort of, oh, how am I going to live without my child? I'm really, you know, I'm just, oh, I have to let go. Isn't this going to be hard? And more recently in the last week, I've heard, I can't wait till they're gone. And actually, that's going on both sides, right? It's not because the parents don't love their kids. It's because it's just the next step in their development. They're supposed to be launching out. They're supposed to be figuring this out. And that's just one of the things of human experience, right? We go through change. And these changes happen at all stages of life. So some of you who are kind of small, I see some kids out here coloring and doing stuff. I mean, how exciting it is, like when you went through some changes in your own life. How many of you remember when you first learned how to read? Do you remember when you first learned how to read? Wasn't that amazing? Suddenly the whole world like opened up to you. And you went from being a non-reader to a reader, and suddenly you could read books and stories, and that involved writing, and suddenly that was a great transition in your life, wasn't it, kids? Yeah. And as you get older and older, there's new things that you get to do, like learning how to ride a bike, or maybe learning how to ski, or maybe having your first overnight. It's a really exciting time to be a kid growing up. But I also know that for some of our junior high and early high school kids, sometimes that march into adolescence isn't so easy. I can remember my own children saying to me, I don't want to grow up. I like being a kid. I don't want to be that adult. Or in the case of my youngest daughter, looking at my older daughter as she was very concerned about her personal appearance and thought, who is the stranger that moved into my bedroom with me? That suddenly all she cares about is makeup and boys. And her younger sister just looked at her and thought, she's the weirdest person on the planet. Until, of course, she went through it 2 years later, and she found it all very normal. We all go through these kinds of transitions, and some of them are really good, and they're part of our developmental level. But then we also have these transitions that are harder for us. There are many, many in our congregation who find themselves sandwiched between taking care of children and now taking care of their aging parents. And even this morning, I got off the phone with somebody who said, we all had this plan already to move my parents into the retirement home, to move closer to us. But a health crisis happened just this last week, and suddenly that older parent is in a skilled nursing home, and all the things change so fast. And they're caught in this transition where they think they're doing the right thing. They think they're moving in the right direction, and suddenly things change. The rules change, and it's hard, and it's tough. This last week, we said goodbye to just a beloved member of our congregation, Arva Hudgens. And I think while most of the people in that room have faced the transitions of death in their lives, it was mostly an older crowd. Arva was in his 70s. But I was really struck as I heard all five of his grandchildren speak at this memorial service, from a young adult all the way down to what looked like a grade school young man, maybe second or third grade, talk about their grandfather. And I thought, they're facing a transition they've never had to face before. They have to sort of now move into life without their granddad, this grandfather who is such a larger-than-life, generous, joyful, down-on-the-rug kind of grandpa with these kids. And that's a kind of transition that many people in our church face, as they, perhaps there's a loved one that's died, there's an illness that people are facing, whether it's chronic and shows up earlier in life or manifests late in life. And we all find ourselves in those times of change. Maybe you're a college senior and you're still waiting for that first job. You were one who started perhaps at Cal 4 years ago with the hope of every expectation that this robust economy that we're part of would mean that the world would be at your feet begging for you to come and work for them. And now you find yourself sending out resumes, and suddenly the things that you were willing to do, the list just keeps getting lower and lower. Talking to students who just for the sake of working are working in coffee shops just until they can get the job they really long for. Or the people in our congregation who've lost their jobs, lost their homes. People moving in with relatives. These are transitions that are wrenching and are hard. And what are we to do? But even our church is not without its own transitions. As you know, 2 months ago today, Mark resigned as the pastor of our church. And that means that there's changes ahead for us. And while we have a great associate pastor staff and great leadership in the life of this church, we have just amazingly faithful, godly elders in our church. We're facing, though, a huge change in our leadership structure. Who will be our interim pastor? Who will eventually be our senior pastor? What does that look like for all of us? And while this summer, I don't know if you're like me, I just kind of think Mark's on vacation. It kind of works for me. I don't have to really think about that he's really gone. It's only when we start thinking about the fall and we start making decisions that we sort of miss his leadership. At least I miss his leadership, and I'm sure all of us miss his leadership. That came home to me on Friday when, with the permission of session, there were two senior pastors that spoke at Arbus service, Earl Palmer and Mark. And seeing him in that pulpit, I have to tell you, it just like did something, and my insides sort of flip-flopped. I was like, oh, Mark, you don't belong here anymore. But man, I wish you were here. And his word was just spot on and right on. And I miss our senior pastors. I'm sure all of you do. And it doesn't help us just to move on and not admit that we're in a transition, that there's losses involved. Now, our church is strong and healthy because Mark Labberton is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. But we still find ourselves in a transition. So what does the scripture say to us? Last week we talked about being resurrection people and what that means, the glory of living into the fact that we identify with the glorified, exalted, and resurrected Christ. And how is that Jesus now leading us and inviting us to be different with one another in relationship to him in a time of transition? Well, when I thought about that, I immediately came to mind just this nature of the church that Christ has called into existence. And I think this passage out of Ephesians 4 is one of many, but it's one that I think really has something to say to us in a time of transition. Now, the Ephesian church, as you may remember, if you remember chapter 2, it speaks about this divide that was going on in the church where the Gentiles and the Jews were really not quite sure how to be church and how to be together in the Lord. They weren't really quite sure. They were trying to sort all this out. That was their transition. That was their issue of their day, was sort of how do people from different sort of religious commitments and different interpretations of the law come together and be one in Christ. And so Paul has dealt with that and has really painted this amazing picture of the exalted Christ and that Christ makes them one in him. And now as he moves in, often in his letters, he's moving into sort of the practical stuff. Like, okay, so here's the theological framework. There was the problem. Now we're going to talk about the practical life. And from 4 on to the rest of the chapter, he's really dealing with sort of practical issues of how you live this out. And so if you wouldn't mind turning to your own Bibles, if you want to open up to Ephesians 4, I'll give you a second to open those up. If you want to know, it's on page 193 of your pew Bible. So grab one. And let's look at what Paul says to the Ephesian church and what Jesus is saying to us about times of transition. He starts off and he says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That worthy of the calling, sort of calling back that image as a resurrected people, as a people who already know their identity in Christ. A little bit about what we talked about. So keep that in mind as we hear this passage. So lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, maybe making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What Paul is really calling them to there is exemplify Christian virtue, those virtues that come from the very character of Christ. But I want us to, we just don't have time to deal with all those virtues, but you can sort of hold them as resurrected people, as people being shaped and formed by Christ. He says, bear with one another. In other words, bear one another's burdens. In this time of transition, learn how to be givers and receivers in times of transition, in times of challenge. When I think about this in the life of our church, I think that we are just part of the American cultural myth that says we should be completely independent, that somehow we should be able to stand on our own. We shouldn't need help from anyone. And the biblical understanding of the body of Christ is completely different. It says no. Bear with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be the bearers in times of transition. And that means for us, we have to be willing to be the givers when people are hurting. And when we're hurting, we need to be able to ask people for help. Sometimes I find in the life of our church, we have tons of people who will raise their hand and say, I'm willing to help. Just tell me what to do. That's great. Do you know there are far fewer people that actually ask for help around here? We actually find in my work in the Caring Ministries Department that we actually only find out that someone's been in the hospital maybe weeks, maybe even months after they've been there. Not because they didn't need any help and not because they didn't need prayer, but that I'm independent spirit kind of takes over. And they don't want to admit that they're vulnerable or that they're hurting or that they might need help. How about you? Have you done that? Kind of never asked for help? That I have. Hardest thing I've ever had to do is ask for help when I was struggling a few years ago with some things. It was painful. I wanted to be the giver. I didn't want to be the receiver. But to be in the body of Christ, there needs to be both. In the life of First Pres, there's many, many ways that we really, over the top, share and bear one another's burdens. I think about our deacon fund that shares an enormous amount of resources, up to $50,000 a year they give away to people who are in economic struggle, those who are facing sort of an emergency, one-time crisis situation. And we've helped people bridge the gap when they got behind on their mortgage, giving them sometimes 1-2 months mortgage so that they aren't going to be evicted. We've helped people with medical bills. We've helped people with issues related to therapy or depression if they're going through a struggle in their own life or maybe relationally and need some help. We've given people tanks of gas. We've given people meals. We've put people up in hotels. We've done all kinds of things to sort of bear the burdens of others. And the deacons, when they have that opportunity, they read those requests confidentially. It takes a tremendous amount of courage, people in our church, to actually ask for help. But when they do, this is all confidential. No one knows the identity of these folks. The deacons are always over the top. Just this last week, someone said, I just need $700 to make the gap of a rent gap that's going on. Person moving from the street, moving into housing for the first time. And the deacon said, oh my gosh, that's right. You could barely squeak by with just that little amount of money. But if we gave you $1,000 to help with your rent, you actually might have a little bit left over and would be able to eat well and get settled into your new home. That's the spirit of bearing one another's, being gracious as Christ has been gracious with us, being abundant where Christ has been abundant with us. But I see it not just in the structures of the church. I see it in things like small groups. I love when I hear the stories of how people say, things changed when my small group prayed for me. Just after this last service, someone walked up to me and said, praying for a new job and a new transition, and said, funny thing, I never had any responses to any of my requests until I got my small group praying for me. You got to ask for help. You got to ask for prayer. And then it's amazing, but God will bring tons of prayers around you or the resources around you to change things in your life. It's this amazing thing of bearing one another's burdens. And perhaps one of the most dramatic things I ever heard in a small group, which recently came to me, was that a small group, one of the members of the small group lost their job and was unable to make their mortgage payment. And not one person in the group could stand up. They didn't have enough resources to pay that mortgage payment on that person's behalf. But all the members of the small group chipped in something, and they were able to cover this family's mortgage so they wouldn't be homeless. It's that kind of bearing one another's burdens in prayer and concrete action that is what Paul is talking about. In times of transition, we need one another. I need you to be checking in with me. And you need me to be checking in with you. It's that place of mutual engagement with one another and support that actually enables us to work through times of transition and not feel so alone and not feel so isolated. But I love what Paul goes on to say here as he follows up in this text. Because we could bear one another's burdens. I mean, neighborhoods do that, right? People who aren't Christians do that all the time for each other. Kindness is just a part of a value that we hold in America. Generosity, there's just not only Christian type organizations receive funds and money. But what Paul wants to say is put on these Christian virtues and bear with one another the burdens that you have. But he also wants to go on and say make sure that that's rooted in your core identity. This really goes back to all the themes that we've been talking about all summer long as a church. Our core identity is found in Christ. And Christ is not some manifestation of some idea. He actually is the cosmic Christ who has set the creation into motion. This is Christ, the Lord of all of history. This is Christ who reaches out and extends grace undeserved towards us. This is Christ, the Savior on the cross, who saves us. And this is the exalted and risen Christ who invites us to be part of a resurrected life. So listen to what Paul says. He wants the Ephesians to know that their identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. Listen to the words one over and over again, but listen to all the things that our identity is wrapped up in. If you're following along, this is in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. There is one body, that being the one body of Christ, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. What Paul wants us to grab hold of and actually live out is that our very sense of who we are begins and ends with Jesus. That's what that baptismal reference is, one baptism. When we baptize a child here or an adult here, we're saying you belong to Jesus. Jesus has claimed you as his own, and you have said amen to that invitation. What an amazing thing that just changes everything about your life. Your identity is found in Christ. It's why when people join the church, as what will happen next week, we always anoint them and put the sign of the cross on their forehead. And we say, you belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, we belong to you, and you belong to us. See, it's not just an individual identity that Paul's calling us to. He's calling us as a community to find our identity in Christ. And so while we bear one another's burdens, because that's what Christ calls us to do, we also find our sense of ourselves, our sense of us in Christ. And that anchoring, that foundation, that hope, that calling, that life in the Holy Spirit is what anchors us and allows us not to be filled with anxiety in times of transition, but to be filled instead with the very Spirit of God who will enable us to keep moving forward. Now then, Paul goes on and he says, fabulous idea, but I want to make sure that you understand how this gets lived out. In the passage that was read earlier, this is where it says, Jesus, the giver of all good gifts, gives gifts to his people. And in this case, in Ephesians, he's talking about the teaching gifts of prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor, that kind of thing. But elsewhere, we know in the New Testament that Paul actually talks about the body of Christ in a variety of ways. And there's just this just enormous number of things that is wrapped up in the giftedness that Christ gives us. There's the gifts of hospitality and generosity, in addition to teaching and preaching and these kinds of things. And this is where Jesus really wants us to know that these gifts that God has given are the gifts, and they are sufficient gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, for the ministry that God's called us to. Now, while Mark may have left 2 months ago, and he had a tremendous number of gifts of which all of us are deeply aware, we're aware that this wasn't Mark's church, this is Jesus' church. And Jesus says, no, I have the sufficient gifts right now. Right here, right now in this place. You don't even have to wait till there's an interim or there's a new senior pastor. Right now, the gifts I have given are sufficient for the church to do the ministry in the world that I want it to do. There's no waiting, there's no holding your breath, because Jesus is the one that calls us and gifts us and equips us to do this ministry. Isn't that amazing? That means that even though like someone like Arba may leave our community because he died, it may be that someone moves away, that Jesus says, no, I'm going to raise up the people of God. I'm going to deepen those gifts. I'm going to mature those gifts. I'm going to give you the gifts that you need to do the ministry. And what are the kinds of ministries that God's given us to do right here? Well, I can think of at least two that are local. They're immediate. One is the university. Is God in this season calling you to be engaged in the university in some way? Absolutely, that could be what God is doing. How are you supposed to share your gifts with that mission, that ministry that God's called us to do? It may be through the ministry of hospitality. You don't have to be married and children and all that kind of stuff to extend hospitality. A family could be someone who's single, someone who has grown children, small children, whatever it means. It means, can you extend those gifts of hospitality, if those are the gifts that God's given you, to the ministry that we have and the mission we have to the University of California? Maybe it's taking faculty out to lunch. Maybe it's going to coffee with a staff person. Maybe it's opening your home up to a graduate or an undergraduate. Who knows? Maybe it's you're a senior and you're supposed to reach out to a freshman. I don't know. But I know that God has given us the gifts to do the ministry that God's called us to do here. And we don't have to wait. That's just one example. There's many other examples that we could use in the life of the church. But what God wants us in this season is to take a look at ourselves. Ask yourself, what are the gifts that God's gifted me for the sake of the body of Christ, for the ministry of Christ in the world? Ask that of your friends. Ask that of your small group. And be willing to step more deeply, more fully into those gifts that God has given you. But then, as Paul often does, he wants to make sure that we do not focus on the gifts, but on the giver. And so Paul closes this passage with this amazing description where he talks about Jesus being the head of the church, and then uses this body imagery that even the bones would fall apart if it weren't for the ligaments, that the Spirit holds us together in Christ. He wants us to be a people that know that Jesus is the center. He is the head. That is our assurance. That is our confidence. That is our hope. And so even as we come to the table today, a table that Christ himself hosts, Christ says, come. Remember to be a part of me. Remember that your identity is founded in me. Remember that it's through me that you actually can extend and bear one another's burdens. It is in me that I will gift you and equip you for the ministry on this corner. And Jesus knows that we come as a broken, as a hurting, as people who long for that resurrection moment. But it is in this moment that we are called to focus on him. The giver is the one who heals. The giver is the one who brings grace. The giver, Jesus Christ, is the one who gifts us. Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the one in which our hope can be placed, that you are in all, through all, and that we can trust you even when our lives are not as well put together as we had hoped. Lord, we not only need you in our individual lives to be the one who holds us together, but we need you to show us how we can be more fully your body, your church. We need to know that we can risk and be vulnerable because we know that you will provide through the body of Christ. We need to know, Lord, that you have gifted each one of us, from our youngest to our oldest members, and all of us have meaning and purpose to our lives because you bring it. And for that, you have knit us together in a wonderful, wonderful community. And that the mission you have given us is not impossible because you gave the vision, you equipped the people, and you are the one who will bring the harvest. So we trust you and return ourselves fully over to you as we come to this table. May your love and grace be evident and real. We pray this in Christ's name.